the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're through? All right, let's be seated then. Let's be seated in His presence. We're not changing, we're continuing. Thank you. Amen. Well, I can already tell you that those that are not here tonight missed out already. The exhorting of Dale, the direction leading us into praise and worship, fantastic. Amen? We need to appreciate those things, those moments. We've become a society of speed and busyness, and we forget that every once in a while we're supposed to stop. Smell the roses, you might hear him say, but I'd rather smell his breath. How about you? I'm not trying to be gross. I'm trying to be truthful. Y'all ready for the word tonight? All right. I looked at the time I've started, so I'm not going to be guilty if we go a little later. But I will be shorter than last Wednesday night, I promise you. I think. I should never tell you what God's going to do. But I'm going to do my best to watch my time tonight. Even got a clock up here. All right. I don't hear your notepads coming out, your pencils. The Bible says, come let us reason together. Did you know that? Jesus said that. Come let us reason together. That doesn't put away feelings, but there comes a time when we need to study the Word. The Bible says you need to be ready to defend your believing. And I'm going to tell you, let me give you a little warning. The reason that the church and Christians are hesitant about witnessing is that they don't know the Word. They don't know the Word. I'm sure with relatively ease I could ask you a few questions and you would not be able to answer me. Not because I'm wise, it's because most people are not studying to show themselves approved. Tonight I want to talk to you about the presence of God. Tonight and the next time I speak and the next time I speak, probably about 6 times. Why? Because we're slow on the uptake and we're stubborn. So tonight I'm going to give you some definitions and some understanding. And I want to begin, again, I want you to remember this, Ecclesiastes 2, 26. To the man who pleases him, that would be God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. And I think that's pretty orderly right there. You're not going to be happy unless you have wisdom and knowledge. But to the sinner, now here's a category we don't want to be in. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Wealth is all-encompassing here. Tonight, I wanted to explain something to you about the presence of God and the wealth that that brings. So for pleasing God, that's part of the wealth that's given to us. I didn't read that version because it's hard to understand. It's not our language, unless you like the word vexation. Are you ready to go with me there? Then let's turn the page. Okay, let's pray one more time. Father, I know you're here. Holy Spirit, thank you. Show us yourself tonight in wisdom, understanding, revelation, and joy. And that way we know it's you. We know it's you. Change everyone here tonight. Deal with those that need to be dealt with, but change us all. We came to learn. We're hungry and thirsty. Now use this oracle to reveal the word. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is God's presence number one. A definition. I'm going to first give you a definition, then I'm going to give you a visual. Hopefully the two will go together and cause understanding. The presence of God is, from the Strong's Dictionary and the Brown Drivers Briggs and whatever else you want to look at, is the face of God, or the countenance of God. Now, what's countenance? Say it again. Part of its face, but it's more than that, because In our English language, when you say face of God, you think of this. But in the picture of that language of that day, it's this. It's everything. That's what the presence of God is everything. The face of God means everything of God. Okay? It's his person, it's his backside, it's his front side, it's his top, his bottom. These are literal writings from the dictionary. His appearance, his looks. Let me just stop there and let me give you a visual. Come here. The reason I want to do this is because we've got to turn the Bible into understanding. Do you understand that? The Bible, most of the time, is hard to understand. Why? Because we don't make it ours. Every word, did you know every word in the Bible can become ours? And when it does, it becomes life. And what happens is the word, which is the word for Jesus, it's a name for Jesus, literally grabs us and puts into us revelation and understanding and wisdom, peace and joy. All right. Can everybody see my wife, Connie? Turn, face. You see her. Do you see her presence? What I'm trying to do now is trying to make you understand that there's no difference between her and her presence. You cannot say of God or man, she's here, but her presence is not. Her presence is, but she's not. She could not have delivered her presence tonight. She couldn't send her presence. Not without her. And that's, we need to understand that, because sometimes we ask for the presence of God, but we're not expecting him. What do you see about Connie? What part of her is here? All of her? She didn't leave some of her at home. Her eyes are here. Did you know her understanding is here? Her will is here. Her wishes are here. They came with her. Her power and her authority is here. She didn't walk into this place and say, I'm just going to come in for a quick visit. I left all my power and authority and wealth and riches and understanding. I left them at home. I'm just here for a little visit. And too many times I believe when we come to church, that's what we expect from God. Just a little bump with really no accessories. No true visitation. Let me see if I'm covering here. Her face is here. Did you know her sound is here? It's part of her presence. Her sound is here. Her sight is here. You see her, she sees you. Is that the presence we've got here? You see her and she sees you? I'm trying to tell you God the person is that way. Her thoughts are here, her movements are here, her feelings are here, her anger's here, wherever that, whatever that is. Her joy is here, her peace is here. She doesn't take little pieces and leave them around, neither does God. And you know what else? It's all unique to her. It's all unique to her. It belongs to her. That's why she can't get rid of it. If that be so about her, would that not be so about God? And wherever he's at, his presence, his spirit, he, in fullness and in total, would be there. Right? Good. Now I'm going to tell you something else. I know this woman. It's very important that we know God. I have to know her. It's important. What I know about her is this. If this church were completely filled tonight, running over, this presence is the only one that would make me sad if it left. I would feel lonely if her presence, her person, left with this whole place full. Your presence would not fill that hole. I would recognize instantly when she left, and I would feel left alone. Would that be the way it is with God? Thank you. I know they worked hard at that, but there is a presence that I desire that can only be filled by her. Do you think that's some weird feeling, or do you think that might be one of the things that God put in me? That was not a good answer. It was kind of, I'll ask you again. Where do you think that feeling came from? Do you think that that feeling came from God about her? Do you think he also puts that feeling in about him in me? That I would feel lonely if I was not in his presence. But not just in here. I said in here, but that would apply no matter where she's at. So when I'm out of here, if God is not here, or not, if I don't feel his presence, did he leave or did I do something wrong? Now, her presence to me is enough. I'm not looking for any other presence. I don't know if you believe that or not, but I'm telling you the truth. There's none other that would do. There's none other that's tempting. I don't have any worry. I don't have thought processes and presence desires other than her. I'm not looking for another God. I'm not looking for another source. I'm not looking for another feeling. I'm totally satisfied here, and I'm totally satisfied with my God. But I'm not satisfied when they're not here. Now let me change that a little bit. Or continue it. God is a person. Did you know that? We don't talk about that, but we're made in his likeness and image. That's his own word. So whatever we define as a person, we must call him that. We're named after him. He's not named after us. But what we do as religious people is we do what a lot of churches do, is we put him up on there, or we put him up on a shelf, or we put him in somewhere. And mostly because we can leave him there and do what we want to do. That's why we like to nail him back on the cross, or put him in a pot, or put a statue on the wall or whatever. Because now we got him nailed up there and he can't follow us around. When the earth is full, you can't get away from God. At the beginning of this, the scripture says, the earth and his presence moved, filled this place and changed this earth from a void to something that existed. Not just existed, but walked in full blessing, full honor, full power, full dominion, just because his presence came. That make sense to you? What has changed? Did his presence lose power? Or do you think it's the same? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever he did in Genesis is still the truth this very day. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. Christians like to fall back on the fact that sin took us out of the garden. Give me your Bible right quick. I'm going to show you a little controversial verse, and you can study it out. In Genesis, one of the reasons we use to sin and to fall short is that God kicked us out of the garden and locked the door. We can't get back in. I don't know where we got that. I can tell you the loose teaching, the wrong teaching. Well, I just did tell you the wrong teaching. It's been laid out that way. In the third chapter of Genesis, third chapter, the last verse, 24, I'm going to read this to you. One of the things that God does with me when I study is he'll put a thought in my head. Like a question. I don't want to be locked out of the garden. You're showing me the garden. You're showing the perfect life. You show me the complete life. And then you tell me I'm locked out. What's the deal, God? Isn't that the way you talk to persons? God talks to me and I talk to him. He likes it that way and I like it that way. But then he'll reveal the truth in a scripture. Sometimes it has to get out of the King James or the New King James or the NIV and it has to become my version. Here's what it says. The 23rd verse. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. The 24th verse. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And we interpret that as a guard to block the way. But that's not what it says. It says he placed a flaming sword. That's the word, by the way. The sword is the word and the flame is the spirit. And he put angels there. Why did he do all that? He didn't have to do that. He can lock a gate with nothing, just lock. This is a picture of what he did for us. He gave us the spirit, he gave us the word, and he gave us angelic powers and moving on us to, look here, let me just move a comma for you or so. A flaming sword which turned every way to the tree of life. To guard to the tree of life. And I'm going to tell you one thing the Holy Spirit does every day of our existence is he tries his best with the word, with the sword, with the angelic movement, with tapping on our, knocking on our door to try to get us to go back into that garden where the sin kicked us out. I have no more sin. Why would I be locked out of the garden? I'm not locked out. I'm in there, fellowshipping in the cool of the day with my Father. That's where I'm supposed to be. The presence of God is there. That's why it's cool, man. All we need to do is break off the religious understandings and blinders and all this nonsense that keeps us bound up and understand that the presence of God is all-encompassing for one purpose, and that's to take us back to the place before the fall of man. What do you think heaven is? It's the final door we walk through. But we got to walk through some doors before it's time to go to heaven. Man, I'm telling you, if most of us walk into heaven right now, we'd be a real disappointment because we're not ready. Who's going to praise God in heaven? Hoo-hoo, man, we've been appointed. We got to get ready. Who walked into the Holy of Holies? When they walked into the Holy of Holies, the priest did. In the Old Testament, they tied a rope around their foot because if they walked in with any little spot of sin at all, they died just like that. This has got to go in us. And only through the presence of God, the work of God, the cherubim, the word, all of this leading in us is going to take us back to the position of the garden. The garden is where? Where God's at. It's a special place where God's at. What's Eden? It's the earth. You know what it is? It's a physical place. It's a physical place and a spiritual place. And the reason we're locked out in the physical, but we're not locked out in the spirit. It's there. And God wants us back. That's his favorite place, not only to reside, but for us to be there. The presence of God is the person of God, the Spirit of God. The presence is all-inclusive, and it's all for good. It is his thoughts. It's his word, his truth, his power, his voice, his company, his companionship, his healing, his provision. It's his grace, his mercy, his revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment and understanding. It's his joy. It's his love. It's his peace. It's his vision. It's his anointing. It's his calling. It's his direction. It's his will. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. It's his purity. It's his faith. It's his surety. It's his blood. That's who shows up. If you like that word, I don't. I'm going to change it a little bit. But that's what is in his presence. That's who. Do you understand that's who God is? God is not a person that brings these things. He is these things. You don't get a little piece of God. You get him all, or you get nothing. The reason we restrict him is because of the lack of open mind to him. Let the word change our thinking. You know what the word does when you study the word? It opens your mind. It closes your mind to the world. You become a closed-minded individual to the world. But it opens the vistas. It opens. It sets a lot higher the standards. It raises your expector. My wife was praying somebody about an ailment last night. She laid hands on him and she said, God help his believer and put down his feeler. Good prayer. Good prayer. I was glad I didn't pray. I was glad she did because I needed to hear that. Those feelings hold us back. God didn't want us to move by feelings. He wants to have them, but he wants to be able to use them. When we are in his presence, we have it all. You, listen, you're resisting me on this thing. You need to believe what I'm telling you because it's truth. You need to break your thought process just a minute so that you can understand that you already have it all because the presence of God is here this minute. You don't need to ask him for anything else. You need to start believing him. Not for anything, just believe him. Your faith will rise and you'll be able to take that's been stolen from you. Because when you start believing God, accepting him for who he is and not who you think he is, he's going to dump on you like you won't believe. He's going to tell you, stop working with your feelers and start working with your believers. I'll take care of your feelings. There's nothing left to seek or want. Do you understand what I'm telling you, how powerful that is? That there's absolutely nothing left for you to seek or want except more of him. More of him. And the more we understand that and believe that, the more we will be acceptable and susceptible to his presence and all that entails. If we are in want or need, let me back up right quick. I skipped a scripture reading you another one. Go to Genesis 3:8. When we're talking about the presence of God, you just look at this and let the Holy Spirit ask you a question. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Now, I know that you all have read this before, but you didn't stop there for a moment. I heard the voice of the Lord God walking. You see, if what we do is we try to take the voice of God and separate it from him. But if I'm walking, I have a voice, and you're going to hear this. Now, you're concentrating on my voice, but if you weren't, you could hear me walking. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The earth is full of his glory. And sin caused them to try to hide from fullness. Now I want you to listen to what I just said. Sin, doubt, unbelief, disobedience caused them to try to hide from the presence or his fullness. Now if you'll listen carefully to what I just said, you're going to understand that's why we don't walk in complete blessing. Is because there's something in our life that the accuser tries to bring back on us. We receive the accusation, and then we try to hide from the fullness by saying, I'm not worthy. They weren't worthy, they had sinned. That's why they were trying to hide. How'd they sin? They disobeyed God. But it was the presence of God, listen to me, it was the presence of God that caused them to understand they sinned. Last week we talked about the difference between conviction and condemnation. The presence of God will convict you without condemning you. But the presence of God is going to do something to you. You'll either hide, you'll start rejecting the blessing, saying, oh, it can't be that way. Or you'll move towards him, fall at his feet and say, I came short. I came short of the glory of God. We all have come short of the glory of God. That's what the scripture says. That is not condemnation. It is a release of you so that you can go back into the garden. Just understand, God knew you before the foundations of the earth. He saw, and Jesus saw on the cross, every one of your failures before you were ever born. He made provision for that. through the blood of Jesus Christ and your faith. And now he wants you to take advantage of it, quit trying to hide from his blessings and go back towards it. But first you have to quit defining wrongly the presence of God. You're in the presence of God when you sleep. You're in the presence of God when, talking about if you're sleeping in the right place. You're in the presence of God when you're walking, if you're walking in the right place. If the earth is fullness, full of glory, of God's fullness, of his completeness, his blessings and his honor and his glory and his provisions, if the earth is full of that, why doesn't everybody take advantage? Well, they do partially. The reason man is alive is because of the presence of God. But let's get down to you and I, and let's don't make this broadcast. Let's make it personal. Why, in some cases, are we not walking in that? If the earth is full of glory, and next week I bomb you with so many scriptures that you won't believe about the presence of God. We're not going to do that tonight. We don't have the time. But I'm going to tell you this. If presence is light, and that's part of what God, he's the light of the world, right? How do I get out of the light of God? I go in a dark room. And now I'm out of the light of God. Now, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually now. If I want to escape this light, I can walk in there where there's no light on, and I can escape this light. It's one of the provisions of God called, you have a will. He offers this freely to everybody, but you can hide if you want. You know why most people do not understand the Word of God? Because they read with the light off. Did y'all get that? That was a real witty statement. They don't turn the light on. They don't say, God, thank you for your Word. Let it touch me. I'm going to read this. You tell me when to stop. You tell me when to start. Instead, they buy this little devotional book and they read according to somebody else's plan. One time I told God, God, I'm going to read this Bible and I'm going to read it completely through, but I'm going to do it in the order you state and the time you state. And I logged in when I read and how long it took me to read because I was interested in what it would turn out. It took me over 3 years to read the Bible through one time. And I'm not talking about once a month. I'm talking about every day, picking that up often and saying, what is it that you want me to read? And I could not believe how I just did that. I just showed you Genesis 3:8. Heard the voice of God in the garden walking, and I went, whoa. The Holy Spirit said, hold it right there, Stan. You didn't catch that. And so you'd shut the Bible and you'd meditate on these things. The only way you're going to get an understanding of the Word is to meditate. Stop where he puts a stop sign. Don't try to go on and meet somebody else's standards about understanding the Word. Stop and listen. Don't start praying in an unknown tongue. Don't do that. Listen. You can thank him later. But right now, this is a well of knowledge. It's to drink from and to eat from. Stop and let him explain to you what's going on. It was amazing. It was the best trip I ever made. I still feast on that from that 3-year study in the Bible. It was slow, but it was good. God made this earth. And then he changed it. The earth didn't boom into existence. Don't fall for that nonsense. You're listening to a dark voice. And then when he got around to it, he said, the earth was without form and void. Now I want you to listen to me. If I listen to you for a while through your testimony, you're going to point to a time than you with without form and void. Everybody in this place has been a place in their life where they were without form and void. And God moved on the face of the deep. Face there is presence. It's the same word. The presence of God moved on this earth and changed it. You don't look like you believe that. What's wrong with y'all? In Genesis it says, that's what he said, he said, moved on the face, and you and I, well, let's just condense it. The earth was changed, but it was changed to good. You came from a position without form and void, and God made you in his likeness and image. My word, I wish I could get a hold of you. His likeness and image. I'm going to let y'all you need to think about that. His likeness and image. We are made in His likeness and image. We were covered by Him. We didn't even need skin. Didn't even need it. We were so covered by God that we didn't need skin. So covered by God that nothing on this earth affected us. Not cold, not heat, not anything. So covered by God, we didn't have one need. That's the will of God. And by the presence of God, we can accept that as His still remaining will. Well, how do you explain? Listen to me. Stop asking questions and listen. Let the Spirit of God convince you of things without Him having to explain everything to you. Let me give you a little clue that I'm going to tell you point blank that I had to arrive. When I get all the answers, I won't need God. Why don't we just become as little children and understand this? The minute you think, or you think that I, whatever, I think that I do not need to know any more answers, I already know it all, then I'm equal to God. And I don't need Him anymore. And that's where Satan fell. And I'm not going there. I got something that tells me, don't go there. I'm not going to ask why. I'm not going to take a bite of a forbidden fruit of any type. I'm going to tell you, if He says don't, don't. I'm going to accept Him some ways without explanation. God made this earth full of good. Where God is, there's fullness. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, listen, I don't see y'all dancing, and I'm not asking you to, but I want your insides to be. I'm giving you some promises here, or some threats, however you want to look at it, that are fantastic. They're far beyond anything we've ever thought or asked before. Psalm 16, 11. You will show me the path of light. In your presence is fullness of joy. Now what we say is that just means fullness of joy. No, it's fullness. Let me ask you something. Can you be joyful if you're dead broke? Can you be joyful if you're sick unto death? But can you be full of it? Now watch your answer. I might call you're full of it. What I'm trying to tell you is the only way that we can be fullness or complete in our joy is for us to be complete in God or completely in God. I don't have an arm sticking out of His presence over here trying to play with the world. I don't have a little habit on the side of forbidden activities that I'm not willing to give up yet. If I want the Word to be true to me, I have to be true to the Word. Amen. If I want my wife to be faithful to me, I have to be faithful to her. It can't be this nonsensical one-sidedness that we try to apply to God. I can't do what I want, say what I want, be where I want, and say, but I'm God's. Let me give you another promise that God has to fulfill. You cannot commit your life to God and not have Him commit His life to you. You have every right, by the promises and the Word, to require of Him His presence because you've given Him yours. You didn't try to say, I'm going to give you a piece of me. He says, okay, I'll give you a piece of me. Now, am I talking goofy or is this logically sensible to you? This makes sense. The promises of God are yes and amen. What does that mean? That means He promises, you say yes and amen. That's what that means. Do it. Don't argue about it, just do it. I had somebody ask me a question about a biblical truth, and I gave him a biblical answer, and he said, well, that's, what was the word he used? That's, what's the catchword if I am a if I'm against women? What's a catchword? Huh? Well, that wasn't the word he used, but let's just say that one. Well, that sounds like God's a chauvinist. I said, God is God and he can be and do anything he wants to do. That isn't the word he used, but let's be honest. If we don't exactly like a scripture, don't argue with God. He's already won. He's smarter. He's wiser. And he's smarter and wiser for you, not against you. You don't have to argue. Accept that the truth is for you. Is God truth? Isn't the presence of God truth? Then the presence of God, the truth, is for you. That's why the truth is here, to set you free. Don't argue so you stay in bondage. This is good. I like this. I might have to listen to this again. What he does is always perfect. His provision is total. It's complete. Can you imagine God coming up with a partial provision? Can you imagine God writing a check to pay your bill and write it for just a little bit? Maybe it's because that's how we look at him and ask him. All we want is this month's payment made when he wants the debt erased. Because he didn't send Jesus to erase a little debt. He sent him to erase it all. Jesus took it all upon himself. So you didn't surprise him when you came up with your debt, whatever that is. You didn't surprise him. He'd already seen it. He saw it, took it to the cross before you even committed it, before whatever sin that caused the debt. He saw it and he said, it's mine. I'll take it. Jesus became, I'm going to say something controversial that everybody throw tomatoes. Jesus became the biggest sinner on the face of the earth because he took all of our sins. Not because he committed them, but he took them. And brother, when he went back to hell and took that back to Satan, can you imagine the load that was dumped on the devil? All of that, sorry about it, I started to say that. No, all of that stuff that we hate, Jesus took it and dumped it on the devil. All at one time. That ought to make you feel good. It's all right to feel good. For us to get bad things, for us to live in bad situations, we must leave God's provision or his presence and hide in a void called the enemy's presence. There are two presences on this earth. There's God, and then there's the anti-God. And I'm going to give you the definition of the enemy's presence. Turn to, we'll compare right quick, the enemy's presence. Psalms 23:5. I'll give you the scripture, and then I'll give you a definition. 23:5. This is an important one. Here we go. You, God, preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There's a second presence. God, through his presence, has prepared a joyful, peaceful, completely taken care of, well-fed place in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over in the presence of the enemy. Now, I'm sure that's the way your lifestyle looks and acts this moment. You just bubble over in the presence of every enemy, right? Right? There you go. Yes, that's for me. That is me. That's the way we get it. We raise our hand and say, that's for me. I volunteer. Now, the word presence here is not the same word as God's presence. I could give you the number, you wouldn't care. I'm just telling you it's a different word. I even try to quote it to you, I'd mess it up and you still wouldn't be impressed. But listen to this. It's got to make sense to you. This presence is defined as also a face or a front, but the true part of the definition is an opposite. The opposite of the face or the front is... This is hard to understand. I want you to listen to me. Because it's beyond what we see and know. What's the opposite of light? You know what the definition of darkness is? The absence of light. That's what we're saying here. This is the true definition of presence of the enemy presence of God. It's like, y'all ever see these little things with all the little wires in them and you put your hand in it and your hand shows up in the wire? Well, what's true there? See, what we forget is we see a hump here, but over here there's a bump, there's a dip. And if I could tell you what the presence of your enemy or the presence of the enemy is, it's the opposite of the presence of God. That's as clear as I can get the definitions out. It's the opposite or the counterpart of the presence of God. Satan only has one tool, and he comes as a messenger of light. How does he do that? He says, I'm light. God doesn't have to say anything. When he shows up, it's light. But the enemy shows up, he says, here's light. And sometimes we're goofy enough to look at darkness and say, well, hi, light. Hi, light. We're looking for another spirit. A counterpart of the presence of God. To stand boldly and present himself as light, our presence. In other words, as we read that scripture, we get this understanding. That when we are operating in the garden, when we are operating in fullness of joy, when we're operating with all of our needs met in abundance, when we finally decide this is the God, this is the God I serve, this is the life he wants me to live, I'll be a disappointment if I don't move into the garden with him, if I don't live this fullness and this power and this glory and this honor with him. When I decide that's who I am, then he prepares with his presence a table in the presence of the enemy. What's the presence of the enemy? That's when the enemy comes and says, you're not really enjoying this. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Didn't he say the same thing? I mean, their bellies are full with everything that's good on this garden. They had no worry, no threat, no fret. And the enemy comes and says, are you sure you're happy? Are you sure you're full? Doesn't that right over there look like that's better than what you've been doing? Trust me, I am. Can't you see that I look like God? What do you think the devil looks like? See, there's another place we've been duped. We got him pictured as a red demon with horns and a long tail. Wait just a minute. Where did you get that? You didn't get that from the Word. You know what the devil looks like? God. You know what he sounds like? God. Because the opposite, he's the counterpart. He's the misrepresentation of the image of God. Come on, don't you understand what I'm saying? What do you think, if I'm out on the battlefield and I meet an enemy, do you know that enemy looks like me? He doesn't come out red and a tail and horns. Why don't we get smart enough to understand who we're fighting? We're fighting a slick salesman. I mean slick. He dresses slick. Did you know the Bible talks about one day people will see him and man, he is the slickest thing and he'll do miracles and he'll do signs and wonders? If he had a red tail, red ears, red horns, whatever, nobody would listen to him. They'd say, ooh, that's a freak. I'm going to listen to him. He's the slick salesman that says, no, you just think you're happy. I got something over here to make you happy. Just try it. But God says, no, I don't care what God says. Listen to me. Trust me. Just try it. We have to say, same thing I would say about my wife, the same thing I'd say about my God. I am totally satisfied. I am complete. I'm full of joy. And you don't have one thing that interests me. I can say that to a, okay, do you think I have the ability to say that to a slick salesman in a car salesman, an insurance salesman, anything else? Yes, I have that ability. And I can do it quick. I need to be so quick with an offering from the enemy. When I'm sitting in the presence of God at a table that's well stocked, why would, and I don't care if it's in the middle of a battle or an enemy, it says their presence is nothing but a bad imitation of the real thing. Why would I be tempted? Because if I yield to the temptation, then I'm going to get what he brings, and what he brings is he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't ever forget that anything that's out of the Word of God is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how sweet it smells. I don't care what the temptation is. Kill, steal, destroy. Get it down in your spirit. Kill, steal, destroy. I don't care what drug. I don't care what alcohol. I don't care anything that takes from your clarity of mind You need to say, kill, steal, destroy. I'm not going there. I don't care if it's a sleeping pill. Get convicted once in a while. If it fuzzes your mind, stay away from it. Because that mind is a precious thing that God gave you. It's where He touches you. That's why He wants to own it. That's why you need to keep it clean. Because He can walk up to a clear mind and He can say one little whisper and the whole body changes. But you get it fuzzy, it takes a sledgehammer. We don't need to be deceived. Then I'm sitting there eating well. My head is anointed with oil. My cup is running over. In other words, I have so much, I'm giving it away. Yes, that's where you're going. That's where you already are. You're waiting to see where you already are. Come on. Keep saying yes. I'm trying to lead you there. Quit worrying about where you aren't. Start believing where you already are. You watch God take care of you when you start trusting Him. I was on my way today and I called the pastor of the church up there because somebody called me directly and cried a little bit. And so I called him, all right. And he testified. He said, Stan, my son, that I've been praying about for 15 years. He said he had to go to court today and he didn't want anything to do with God. That's because God had been misrepresented to him. It's amazing how that can happen in churches. And he said today, because he needed God and because I've been testifying, I've been praying with him, he said, he came back home, he said, Dad, a miracle happened. A miracle of God happened with me today. He was praying and he sees the response. Do you think that kind of thing changes people? Well, let's be changed by the miracles that God's providing. Okay, two truths. Two truths. God's presence, His face, His will, His all provision, His peace, His goodness. The second is the enemy's presence, which is a fake. It's the opposite of God's will. It'll lead you to death and destruction. It'll take everything you've got. Did you know He's a greedy outfit? He won't stop until you're dead. You've got to stop Him. You've got to free God, the presence of God. Where do we reside tonight? That's my question. I'm not going to go any further. Where do we reside tonight? Do we reside truly? Let me take it this way. Are we residing there at least by faith? Can we just begin to believe that the garden is open for us and where He's at? Let's just make this, there's a vacuum cleaner. God, the vacuum cleaner, is sucking us back into the garden. We keep wandering away and He just turns it on and pulls us back. The Holy Spirit, He uses to draw, standing at the door knocking. If you'll open up, man, I'm coming in. Let's get our heart out of a dark room and open it to the light and the presence of God. The presence of God is the promises of God. You can't separate them. God doesn't say, I tell you what, let's make a deal. I'm going to give you a number of 3, 5, and 7, but you can't have the rest. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have the capability of doing it. Did you know God's limited by His word? If He doesn't do His word, He has to kill Himself. That's what the word says. I can't picture God killing Himself. It won't happen. So I know He's going to give you everything in the word if you're ready to receive everything in the word. That's His will for you. Take it all. I got it all for you. Quit shoving me to one side. Quit taking little crumbs when I want you to eat the whole steak. Amen? Can we go there by faith, at least start there? I want you to say, that's for me. Don't shake your head. I want you to be bold about it. Tell it to God. Shut your eyes. Say, that's for me. God laid it on my heart to give you that word. His presence is here to make you understand it's for you. All right. Praise the Lord. Stand with me. Let me pray according to your testimony. You said that was for me, right? Well, you're in the dark if you're not saved tonight. You need to be saved. If you're not saved, anybody here want to get saved? Because you sure ain't safe if you're not saved. All right. Father, these are your people. I know that because of the word you gave me to give them. You love them, you care for them. Thank you for your word that promises to draw us back to the truth and the light where you are, the presence and the provision of God. We say to you right now, Father, that no matter what we see, no matter what we feel, the word is still true. And we're going to praise you because it's true. We're going to believe you because we trust you to be right. You cannot fail. That's what your promise is, and that's the truth. That's the truth. They can preach global warming. You made the earth. It's good. It's not going to fade away. They warn of depression and recession and the lack of this and the high price of that, and it does not affect us because we're seated at the in the presence of God at His table, and the presence of an enemy is not going to shake us. Your provision is greater than their debt. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, God, we've touched their hearts. We've touched their minds. Now, you seal this word in their hearts and minds tonight. Visit them tonight. Don't let them forget this. Don't let this wane. Don't let it reduce in any way. But God, minister to us tonight, in the middle of the night, whenever you desire. We're yours. Speak to us. Convict us. Direct us. Show us where we're failing to enter into the garden and draw us in. Draw us in. Draw us in. And we receive the drawing. We receive the promise. We receive your presence. And from this point forward, we will never walk out of your presence. The enemy will come and try to say it's not your presence because it may not, it will. It's your presence. No ifs, ands, or buts. No matter where we are, we're in your presence. The fullness of joy. Convict us, correct us, and direct us. Everybody that receives this word and this prayer tonight, please agree by saying amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.